Well, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11. And as we know, he sent the disciples out. We saw how important it was to be in chapter 10 to be obedient to the Lord and to trust his guiding hand in everything that we did. We saw that there was going to be trouble. If you go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition will rise up. And now we have two people that are mentioned here. That's John and Jesus, John the Baptist. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we talked about John the Baptist, and some of this text was covered, but we're going to go back over that as well as look at it a little broader picture and look at the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the reaction to it. Because God steps into the affairs of men, and there's going to be some kind of a reaction. There's going to be a reaction either towards or away from. And that's the challenge that we are left with in the presence of Almighty God. He challenges us in terms of what our reaction is going to be. Now, when we look at in Matthew 11:1, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples," that's when he sent them out, if you remember, "that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." This was always the central ministry of Jesus Christ, was teaching and preaching. Healing and miracles, all these things were to verify and to make it plain to the world that he was the Son of God with power. That this was genuine. The gospel was genuine. That doesn't just... the same ought to be for us. The primary thing we are to do is to preach and teach the gospel. But it's good to have miracles and signs following, because that's part and parcel of the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to know the name of Jesus carries weight in our communities. And I'll tell you, when they see your life transformed, they want to say, "Well, who is this Jesus? How did this happen to you?" And often we have an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that we have within us as Jesus went about preaching and teaching. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, when you think about the ministry of John the Baptist, and you think about this was a man who came out of the desert, who had fasted and lived a very strict life in the desert, eating, clothed with camel's hair, a rough man. He comes out of the desert and he's preaching, "Repent," and he's fiery prophet, strong. You look at John the Baptist and you say, "There's a strong man of God. Wow, he's standing up and he's proclaiming, calling upon the people that were committing sin." He's saying, "Repent." He spoke about the fires of hell that would come upon them. He was a fiery prophet. The Bible says he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You remember how Elijah went up on the mountain and stood against all the prophets of Baal and challenged them all, and how fiery he was. And yet, here we find him, after all of the ministry that he did, after saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as he stands at the riverside to baptize Jesus and says, "I'm not worthy to take my for you to take my shoes off." He said, "I'm not worthy to have my shoe latch unloosened." He said, "It's you that should be baptizing me." He knew who Jesus was. He saw his ministry. He saw who he was. The Spirit of God spoke to John and said, "Whoever you see the dove descending upon, you'll know this is the Son of God." And John was certain of who Jesus was. It seemed he was just a straightforward going guy. He would never slip. He would never fall. He would never have any doubts or any fears. But listen, we all, as strong as we are in a given moment, we can be weak in the next. Have you discovered that yet? If you haven't, you will. And here's John, and most of Israel at the time were expecting Jesus to come on the scene and take over the kingdom, kick out the Romans, set up a big kingdom, sit on a big throne, and of course the 12 apostles were hoping that they'd be sitting up there with him, right? At one point, one guy's, the mother of two twins says, "Tell Jesus, you know, see if you can get to sit at his right hand. That's the place of power." And so they thought that he was going to come in and take over, and that things were going to move forward, in marvelous ways. Physically, things were going to move forward. Do you know sometimes God advances things spiritually while physically things go down the toilet? You know, that can happen. Where, you know, things don't all work out so wonderfully in the practical nuts and bolts of life. Well, if you trust Jesus, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be prosperous all the time. Everything is going to be sunshine all the time. I like Hank Williams, I like some of his songs, but sometimes it's kind of like, now the sun is shining, I'm happy as can be. Sometimes I'm not so happy as can be. Now sometimes the sun's not shining, right? Now that's not to say most of the songs are excellent, they're good. And it's true. The sun can shine on the inside, the Son of God shining on the inside, but that's what he really meant, I guess. We can have troubles and trials increase. And John the Baptist, as he proclaimed the truth and as he stood against kings and spoke the truth, he got himself put in prison. And not only did he get put in prison, he was languishing in prison. He was stuck there in prison. And eventually, he had his head cut off. Boy, follow Jesus, be a prophet of the Lord, and you'll get your head cut off. How many people would say, I volunteer? Let me. No, it was not easy to follow Jesus Christ. And he went through deep trials. And here he is stuck in prison. He didn't get a chance to see Jesus doing the miracles. He never had an opportunity to follow Jesus and hear all the preaching and the teaching. Because it was early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, John was arrested and put in prison. And so here he is, languishing in that prison. And when he heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, who was more adamant and more sure and more straightforward than John the Baptist about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the coming one, the Savior, the Messiah? There was no one who was more adamant than Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Francis. And yet, he had his doubts. Yet, he had his struggle. Yet, there he found himself languishing in a prison, and he began to wonder. Because sometimes, you know, when things aren't in front of you, there's no more excitement. There's no more thrills. There's no watching the dead get raised. There's none of that. He's stuck in a deep, dank hole. And there he is. And, you know, sometimes when you're in that deep, dank hole, you just don't feel like there's any hope. You just don't feel like there's any way out. And that's the way John felt. And so he sends a message. Are you really? Are you really the one? Did I make a mistake? Was all that confidence and joy and peace and presence being filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? The Bible says. Was I misguided? Sometimes we can go through it and we can come to the places of depression. And you know, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but Elijah himself got really depressed at one point, and he ran for his life and he hid in a cave, and he just felt, he said, Lord, there's nobody left in Israel of you. Take my life. Just take my life, he said. He was just discouraged. You can see so many parallels between the life of Elijah and the life of John the Baptist. And there we see, here's John in that prison. And he says, are you the one, or should we look for another? Now, the thing is that in the middle of his discouragement, in the middle of his trial, what did he do right? Pardon me? Okay. But what particularly did he do that was right in the midst of his depression and struggle and questioning? He was still searching, that's right. Okay, how? What did he do? He sent to Jesus. He still went back to the source, right? In the midst of where he was at, he sent a message. He sent two of his disciples, somehow they got to see him in prison, said, will you go and see Jesus and ask him this question? He sent to Jesus. And so that's what we can do right in the midst of our struggles at times, in the midst of the times when all seems black. Run to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fall before Jesus. Just surrender to Jesus. Say, Lord, I need you to encourage my soul. And I don't think that John was disappointed, because Jesus had an answer. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Boy, what a summary statement of the ministry of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He says, is there any doubt? These are the things that are happening, John. These are the things that are taking place. These are fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. John, not only do you have the witness that I gave you in yourself, and at times we need that other witness, but I'm giving you another witness, John. I'm showing you the witness of all the miracles that have been done, all the miracles, and the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed. John, you don't have to worry. I'm the one. I really am. You don't have to doubt this, John, because the miracles that I do testify. That's what Jesus had said about his miracles. They testify that I am who I said I am. The Father has glorified the Son through the miraculous things that were taking place, and the gospel is being preached to the poor as well. Everything is being looked after, John. I really am the Messiah. I really am the Savior. You can take your doubts to Jesus, and he will deliver you. He'll deliver you from those doubts. He'll deliver you from those fears. He will set things right, even when the times that we are discouraged and that we are weak. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me, who is not set back because of me. Instead, there's a wide open door, Jesus is saying. It's a wide open door to come to me. Don't miss the blessing. Instead, come and find all your life in me. So Jesus reaffirms the things to John. Next slide, please. And so, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Jesus began to speak about John the Baptist and his ministry. And he says, listen, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Because John was out in the desert. And the crowds actually went out in the desert to hear him because they heard about this fiery prophet who was preaching, and they knew there was something different about him. It was different than what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying in their church buildings, in their synagogues, which was really very bland, because at one point they spoke about Jesus, said he speaks with one as authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And as they went out to hear John, the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Is that what John was like? Was he just a vacillating character? Was he someone that just, the wind blew this way and the reed went that way, then the wind blew that way and the reed went that way? Was that the way John conducted himself? No. No, he wasn't that way. He was a man who stood. He was a man that as the wind blew, and the wind blew against John, it blew so hard that they put him in prison as a result of it. As the wind blew against him, he was not shaken by the wind. He said, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No, he was dressed in camel hair. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. As he speaks about John, he says, what kind of a character was he? He was a strong character. He was a character that stood out. And he was a character that was different. He wasn't just a soft kind of man. He was what you might think of, well, there's a man's man. You know, the kind of idea that people have about a man. Whoa, yeah, that guy's tough. He was... might be even called a redneck or something like that in terms of, you know, maybe like that, what's that show, Duck Dynasty or something, you know? They were man's men, right. And so, but what did you go to see? Did you go to see a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet, he says. But I'm telling you, he was more than a prophet. You see, even though John had his doubts, did Jesus rebuke him for his doubt? Did he? No, he loved him. Not only did he not rebuke him for his doubts, what did he end up doing? Lifting him up, praising him, speaking of him in glowing terms. God sees our fears. He sees our doubts. But he sees beyond those things too. And he sees what we really are and who we really are in him. You see, whatever John was that was good, it came from God. It was God working through him and in him. He was a prophet of the Lord. But he says, he was even more than a prophet. For this is he of whom I have written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Written in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before, Jesus is saying, this is the one that was written about 600 years earlier. He's the fulfillment of this. He's the guy who sent to prepare the way before. And that's who John was. He was the messenger of the Lord. He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Next one. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Boy, did he ever praise him up. Here he is questioning Jesus, and here's Jesus saying, it's okay. Listen, it's okay to question. It's okay to have concerns. It's okay to wonder. Just bring your doubts, your fears, your wonders, everything about it all. Bring it to Jesus. Keep coming back to Jesus. He's not going to rebuke you for it. He's not going to, you know, tut-tut you for it. He's going to love you. And he's going to stand by you and with you. He says, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then he makes a startling statement. He says, listen, John the Baptist was a mighty prophet of God. He was indeed, in a sense, the greatest prophet because he had the greatest position. The position was is that he was the last Old Testament prophet. Really. He was, in a sense, the transition between the old and the new. He was the introducer of Jesus to the world. And he says this was his calling of God. And this was God's calling upon him. And because of that, there was greatness in this. And that's why he says there was not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But then he says something amazing. He says, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what does he mean by that? What can he mean by that? This is one of those sentences that cause even Bible scholars to think, ooh. In one sense, that's true. Well, it says greater here. It actually says greater. Right? Greater than John. Yeah.
So John the Baptist, after performing, doing that and passing the message that the greatest event that ever took place, Jesus is coming.
Right.
And telling it, Jesus is actually pointing up to the people, or John the Baptist himself is no better than the least.
Yeah. Every believer is even greater than
yeah. Why is that?
The Holy Spirit is Son. We're the Son of the King.
Okay. But wasn't John? Wasn't he full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb?
Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit hadn't gone up yet. And in the New Testament, after Jesus rose, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the apostles. So now, okay. At least in the kingdom of heaven, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, they weren't.
And it say also, greater is he who believes but has not seen.
Yeah, that's true. So, I don't know the answer. I'm just asking you guys.
Well, it's obvious we don't.
I'm waiting to find out the answer. You know, it's not an easy passage to understand. But it does signify something, and I think you guys have all hit on this, is that it's the presence of God that produces the greatness. It's God's presence. It's the kingdom. It's the fact that once you become a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so it is the presence of the Lord working in us that causes greatness. And that we have greater privileges than John. We have greater knowledge than John had. John didn't have all the knowledge we have. We're looking back at the cross. John hadn't seen the cross yet. We're looking back at all the things that Jesus did. John was just beginning to get a glimpse of them. We're looking back at not only the cross, but the resurrection. John hadn't seen the resurrection. And so, in this sense, the Holy Spirit has given to the people of God in the New Testament a far greater revelation of himself and a far greater revelation of his workings. John didn't have the book of Acts. He didn't have the teachings of the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit was revealing all these truths to the church. But you understand something, that it isn't just the knowledge that comes with that. It is the very person of God. It is the living and incredible relationship with Jesus Christ that God has given to us through his Spirit. And what he is saying, it is the working of God that's where the greatness is. It isn't the person, it is his working in them. It was so for John because John was given the position of this prophet. His greatness was because of the working of God. And our greatness is because of the working of God now. And it is a far greater working. Didn't Jesus make a startling statement when he said, I do these works and then I go to my Father, but greater works will you do because I go to my Father? Didn't he say that? You're going to do greater works than me, Jesus said. Ooh, that one's a tough one, isn't it? You're going to do greater works than I do, Jesus said. You know, I still got to get my head around that somehow. But Jesus said it. So you see that the greatness is the working of God in us. All the greatness is the Lord at work in our experience. So that in the New Testament, as we, as the Spirit of God has come to live in us, as Joe was saying, and as He comes to abide with us, and He teaches us all the things that Jesus had taught. The Spirit of God is teaching us and drawing us into this incredible love relationship with God. That there's a greatness about that that's greater than what John had. Greater than what he experienced. God is offering you something greater. You know, often we don't live up to our calling. Right? We stay in the shadows when God called us into the light. We ignore all that God has to give us in His Word. And we chase after empty dreams instead. We miss the greatness of God. Now listen. The King of the universe, the Creator of all things, has come to live inside of you if you're a Christian today. God Himself lives in you. The One who spoke the worlds into existence lives in you. Is that great enough for you? That's pretty great, isn't it? Oh, get in touch with Him. Connect with Him. So that His greatness comes through your life. And all the greatness that we have is Jesus. It's all it is. It's Jesus. All your greatness is God working in you and through you. You get humbled. You say with John, as he experienced the greatness of God at work in him, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." We understand what the greatness is. It's the greatness of God at work. And that even when people praise you, hopefully they do at least once in your life, even when they praise you, you know that it's God at work. And you know that it's the greatness of God that has produced anything good and anything wonderful in your experience. And then he says this. Is that okay? Does that help explain that to some extent? And then he says, "From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." This is a hard passage to understand again. And yet, next slide, please. The next, the NIV gives a little better translation. It's, "From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and the forceful men lay hold of it." Now, what he says here is he says, okay, there's a greatness to being in the kingdom of heaven. You ought to be saying, wow, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be saved. It's great to be born again. It's great to know my sins are forgiven. It's great to know I have a home in heaven. It's great to know that God Himself lives within me. And there's a greatness in your life that should come out of your life. Great things should come out of the life of a believer. People need to see great things, don't they? Not mediocre, but great things. Because we have a great God. My God is a great God. And He lives in me. And all the greatness of God ought to be seen in my experience, in my walk, in my talk. The greatness of love. Oh, how great that love ought to be pouring out of my soul to other people. The greatness of joy. The greatness of peace. The greatness of the power of God Almighty coming out of our lives. These are great things. The kingdom of God is among us. And we are part of that kingdom, and it ought to be a great thing. Great in our conduct. Great in our walk daily. But he says something here. He says, okay, now, becoming into the kingdom of God, the Bible says it's forcefully advancing. The kingdom of God is increasing. It is increasing in its power and its strength. Jesus likened the kingdom of God to, if you took a little mustard seed and you put it down in the ground, and it's the smallest of seeds, yet it grows to one of the biggest of trees, bushes. So he likened it to the kingdom of heaven is a growth thing. It grows. It's powerful. God has initiated this glorious kingdom, and it's powerful in its nature, and we become part of that. And as it grows, it's incredible. It's powerful. It works in the world. It causes people to repent, and it brings people into salvation. And it's still growing. People are still being saved. Oh, listen, right now, there are thousands of people who are trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior in the world. North America is probably the place where it's happening the least. But in other parts of the world, it's happening in incredible ways. In China, the church is growing like crazy. People are being saved, and under hard circumstances, they are being saved. It's the soft places where we got everything else, and we're so easily distracted, where there's probably less of that happening. But right now, thousands of people are going into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is powerful, and it's forcefully growing in this world. And the devil can't stop it. Devil might have a long black train, but I'll tell you, God has the controls of all things. And he is sovereign. And he's growing the kingdom of God. But not only is the kingdom of God forcefully advancing, but it says forceful men lay hold of it. And what it speaks about there is that go for the kingdom. He said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. But so go for the kingdom. Press into the kingdom of God. Make it your passion. Make it your desire. Encourage people. Press into the kingdom of God. Don't hold back. God, Jesus was constantly calling people and encouraging people. At the end of Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden. He's calling people to come. Listen, run to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Put him as the center of your experience. You will easily be distracted, especially in the culture we live in. There's a thousand things to distract you from seeking Jesus Christ daily, from seeking the things of the kingdom of God. But the challenge is, as we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 7, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. God's challenge and call to us is that the kingdom of God is forceful, it's powerful, it's growing, and he wants you to understand, I need this, and it's more important than anything else. Pursue the kingdom. Because he looks at the reaction, next, he looks at the reaction of the other ones. He says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied till John, but if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah who was to come. He was ears to hear, let him hear. Now he's speaking again of John here. And the fact that, listen, God has given you this great position. Pay attention to it. Realize, look, John pressed in. John walked with God. John was a man who sought the kingdom of God. And the Lord blessed him. And even when he had his doubts, the Lord met him in it. Next one. But then he says, what shall I liken to this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces. And they're calling to their companions. And saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. Now, Jesus is speaking now, okay, what's your reaction? What's the reaction of the people that were around Christ? And he uses this little parable to speak about it. And he says, you people are like children who are sitting in the marketplace, and nothing satisfies you. Doesn't matter what we do. We play the flute for you and we dance. Oh, we don't want to see that. No, it's time for mourning. No, you're too excitable. Don't get so excited in church. You know, everybody just got to look kind of quiet. Quiet. Quiet is good. Okay, we'll all be quiet. Oh, what a bunch of dead people. Why don't they wake it up? Why don't they get a little lively? It wouldn't matter what you did. It wouldn't matter how you went about it. That's what Jesus says. He said, it doesn't matter what we do. You still aren't going to receive the message. You're behaving like children, not in a good way now, but in a bad way. In a way where you can't satisfy them. Sometimes kids are like that, right? Can't satisfy them for nothing. Whatever you give them, I want something else, right? And sometimes we're like that too, right? Can't satisfy us. And that's what Jesus is saying. I couldn't satisfy you. John came. See what he said? Next slide. He said, John came neither eating or drinking. Okay? John was an austere man. He was living in the desert. He comes, out of the desert, and he's not no party man. That's for sure. Right? John was a very solemn, very strict, very austere, aesthetic person. And what did they say about him? He has a demon. Right? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Son of Man comes and he goes around and he has a big meal with people and, he's doing the exact opposite of what John was. And what they say about him? He's a glutton and a wine bibber. He's a drunk. Boy, can't satisfy you. What could I do to satisfy you? And sometimes we can get in this trap as Christians. Well, we want to win the world. We got to win the world. How are we going to win them? Well, if we just can make people out there in Shanty Camp happy, if we could just give them what they want. You can give them what they want all day long, and they're going to tell you it's not enough. It's not what satisfies. It's the truth of the Word of God. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, the multitude, with bread? And Jesus, they came looking for Jesus. They crossed the lake looking for Jesus. They came looking for him. And Jesus said, you're not seeking me for the right reasons. You're seeking me because you got free bread. And that's exactly what they want. You give us free bread, we'll follow you. You're not going to give us free bread? The next thing they said, you've got a demon in you. We don't want you. You're not giving us what we want. Boy, it's a tyranny to think you're going to satisfy the multitudes. Jesus knew that. And this is what he speaks of here. He uses these illustrations to show how we can get in a trap. Sometimes even as churches and evangelicals think, well, if we just do it this way, if we just do it this way, that's not what the answer is. And let's not focus on those things as if they were the be-all and the end-all. The be-all and the end-all is the very person of Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. And if God ministers through the austere man, John the Baptist, then accept the ministry of God through this man. If God ministers through a charismatic individual like the Lord was. He was a very charismatic individual, and that he was out front and with the people and rejoicing with them and weeping with them. So rejoice in that. God uses all kinds of people, and it's not the issue. I think I told you the story one time. There was a guy came to church, or I was just going to church in Merrick Reefer, only saved not that long, and I come to the church, and there was one guy who was sitting next to him, and all the songs he was just wasn't singing. And I can remember, and of course me, if you know how bubbly I can be, you know, and I'm quiet now, believe me. I'm tamed. But I was like, I just couldn't stop. I loved all these words of hymns that I'd never heard before, and I was so excited and singing my own tunes to them and making a joyful noise to the Lord. And I remember looking over at this guy. He was an older guy, and he was sitting there, and I thought, oh man, that guy's dead. There's no life in him. And you know, I came to him, when I got to know the guy, what a sweet, deep Christian he was. So what? He didn't raise his hands, he didn't do any of that, but he was full of the Spirit of God. That was Warren McDonald's father. And what a blessing to come to know him, and the gentleness and the love that he had. And you know, God taught me a lesson, boy. I was humbled to realize, boy, what a false judgment I had of him, because he didn't do things my way. But listen, on either side of whatever it is, whether it's flamboyant behavior or whether it's quiet behavior or whatever it isn't the issue. Don't make it one. Make it the issue to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. To listen to the Word of God. When John the Baptist was sent by God, listen to what he has to say. When Jesus comes on the scene, listen to what he has to say. Don't get caught up in these little fussy things. Well, he's not doing things the way I'd like to see them done. Things should be like this. They're not like this. I don't like it. That is nothing else but sin. And that's the very attitude that we saw here. As they began to accuse, they had to find something wrong with John. They had to find something wrong with Jesus. And I can tell you, you're always going to find somebody who's always finding something wrong with something. Doesn't matter. God could be pouring out his Spirit. People could be getting saved. Oh, well, you know, I just don't like the way you're wearing them shoes. Whatever it is. Huh?
Satan
at work, yeah. Yeah. But he can use us. We can get tangled up in these foolish little things. And Jesus says, don't be so childlike. Don't miss the real stuff. Right? That's what he's saying here. As he speaks about the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus was a glutton, a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Write him off. Yeah, we got to accept one another. For all our differences, God made us different. And God made us to be effective in the kingdom of God with those differences. So don't go around trying to change everybody to be like you. What a sorry world it would be if everybody was the same, right? God is so full of variety. Man, you just look in the ocean and you see all the different fish. And why does one have this big bone on it and this one doesn't? And why is this one got spikes on it and that one doesn't? Why is this one flat and that one's round and that one's... God, it's so full of variety. So why does he have us all so different? Some are this way and some are this way and some are like that. And we're all different, right? But it's good different. We don't all have to be cookie cutter same. It's not God's way. He will use us the way we are in marvelous ways if we will trust him. And he uses the word, but wisdom is justified by her children. And it's just a little proverb that says, you know, you'll justify yourself. You'll find a way to make yourself right, even if you're wrong. Won't matter. You'll justify yourself. So then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. They refused to simply repent and trust in God. No, they found something. Oh, well, you know, Jesus, you might be a mighty preacher, but I don't like the fact that you went to that guy's house. So they wrote him off. This is what was happening. They were writing off the mighty works of God. They were turning away from Jesus Christ. They were refusing to repent, and they found some reason not to. You'll always find something. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are some of the cities and the areas. For if the mighty works which were done and had been done, were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were two Gentile cities, and he's writing to these cities that were in Israel. He says, you won't repent. He said, if I did these works in those cities, they would long ago have repented. They would have turned from their sin, but you're refusing to do that. Next one. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. It was considered, oh, Capernaum, what a wonderful city this is, a glorious city. And Capernaum was really Jesus' home base when he was around the Sea of Galilee. He was there. Most of his miracles were done around Capernaum. You'll be brought down to Hades or hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. He said, look, when Sodom was destroyed, you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they were destroyed because of their wicked deeds? He said, if the mighty works that were done had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. But you're refusing to repent with all that you have. And they thought they were so much better than Sodom. He says, you're no better. You're worse. And you're going to receive a greater judgment. You know, that says there are going to be degrees of punishment. There's actually degrees of punishment. There is. And it will be based on what you know. It will be based on how you respond to what God reveals. Lost people will have degrees of punishment, according to this passage of Scripture. How that works out, I have no idea. But I can say this. I know that if I was in hell for eternity and knew that I was sat in gospel meetings over and over again and refused to repent and accept Christ as my Savior, I would have a lot more suffering of regret than someone who only heard it once. Wouldn't you think? I think I would. Based on knowledge, that's what it seems to be. Based on exposure, there's degrees of punishment. Based on ignorance and revelation. Next slide. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Jesus said. Solemn words. But what he's actually bringing out here is he speaks about the ministry of John and his own ministry, and he's speaking about the reaction of people to it. Even John with all of his struggles and all of us with all of our struggles. To be a Christian is an awesome thing, friends. And to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live to the glory of God, to press into the kingdom of heaven, to put it first, don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked on stupid issues. Don't lose sight of the wonder and the glory of God. Well, you know, sometimes in a church, things can be growing, and then one person says something, and the other person takes offense, and all of a sudden, there's friction there, and this person gets focused on that offense, and they lose sight of the gospel, lose sight of the walk with God, and things blow apart. Don't get sidetracked. Don't allow the devil to get a foot in the door in your life or mine, but rather, don't be so childlike, he says. Instead, be childlike in the right way, having that childlike faith, that childlike trust in Jesus Christ, but not the kind of childish behavior that focuses on the wrong things instead of on the things that the Bible says press into the things of the kingdom of God. God calls us there, and it's a glorious place to be. I got to quit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, you always have a word for us. Thank you that the Bible speaks. And we praise you, Lord. And we ask you today, Father, that we would be those who would be hungry for the things of the kingdom of God. That we would not be easily distracted, Lord, by everything else around us. And not only that, Lord, but we would also not get caught up in petty things and somehow miss the glory of God. Lord, thank you that every Christian is precious. Thank you that every Christian is different. And thank you, Lord, that you use those differences in every one of us to grow the kingdom of God. And Lord, give us a great appreciation for that in one another. And a willingness to bless and encourage and grow one another. Thank you, Lord, for the various kinds of services there are all around the world. That, Lord, there are some services that are different than others. Some of them are quieter, some of them are livelier, some of them are half and half. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The real issue, Lord, is that we walk in the Spirit and that we are men and women who love Jesus Christ and put the things of the kingdom of God first. Help us in all these things, we pray, that your name will be glorified, not only through the ministry of John, not only through the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, but, Lord, your spiritual ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us to a lost and broken world and indeed to one another. We pray these things and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to close with a song, but I think our time is up. Why don't you do that for us, Marie? Huh? Okay. Lord, bless our food, bless our fellowship, and may we focus on the things that really, really matter, oh God. Oh, deliver us, Lord, from any childlike behavior among all any of us. We can easily do it. I can do it too, Lord. We need you. We pray, oh God, you'll give us a warm and wonderful fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.